Today we're continuing this series that we're doing, Sure Things in Unsure Times. And so I was thinking about today's message. I was reminded of back in 2008 when I went to China on a mission trip with our church that was down in Charlotte. We went there after the big earthquake. You remember there was a terrible earthquakes in Japan and in China in 2008. And we were there a couple months after that. And we did a lot of things, but one of the things we did is we went to, they said, you're going to a village up in the mountains. We get there and the village has 300,000 people. It's like, wow, that's a village. Okay, but we get there and, oh boy, can we turn off a couple of these lights? We got there and the church was not much to look at. Go ahead and turn off the one all the way to the right also. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, that's what we got to work with right now. So the church was, we got there, and the whole church, you can kind of see it here in the background. There was an actual physical building here before the earthquake, but by the time we got there, it was just tarps that they had fashioned on poles to make a tent. The whole church, the entire building, had collapsed. Right? They cleared some of the rubble away, and you know what was? They had some pews and stuff left, but this was it. This was what was there. We went inside. We're looking around, like you look down in a row of pews, and this is what you see. There's just rubble in the floor, which was all of the. This was basically what had been the walls and the ceiling of this church. And I'm walking around this trying to get my bearings. And as I went back outside and I was looking at it and I saw this. This is that blue tent that you just saw. And this is the front of it where the cross was. You come outside, you look, and so there's these words here. And I found somebody passing by who spoke English. And I said, excuse me, can you tell me what those words mean? And in broken English they said, it says, Jesus say, in this world you have trouble, but I overcome the world. And you look at that and you think, really? You overcome the world? We've got the right across the street. If I had stood where I was taking this picture, if I had turned around and looked exactly behind me, there was a big department store. It was called, of all things, Malmart. Not Walmart, Malmart. Malmart was fine. It was in pristine condition. Immediately across the street, the church, the only church in this city, had collapsed. There was nothing left except rubble. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. What do we do with this? What do we do with this? Well, today we're going to be looking at this text that's written here on this tent. It comes from John chapter 16. In the Gospel of John, you get to John 13, and Jesus is gathering together with his disciples. They're celebrating the Passover. This is the night he's going to be betrayed. And he's in the other Gospels, we're reading about the Lord's Supper. In John's Gospel, he washes their feet. He's talking to them about all kinds of stuff, about the Holy Spirit coming and persecution and all kinds of stuff that's going to be waiting for them over the next, in the coming future. And he wraps it all up, the last verse of this, before he prays for them in chapter 17. He wraps it all up with this statement. This is his summary of everything he's been saying to them. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, the text breaks nicely into three sentences. We're going to basically take them one at a time, and we're going to see. We're going to start off by looking here at Jesus' wish for us. Jesus' wish for us, which is peace. Now, we think about peace And what comes to mind, right? If somebody was saying, oh, I feel so peaceful, you imagine maybe going out and standing by a pond at dawn and the water's just placid with maybe a little bit of mist rising off it. You hear somewhere in the distance a bird chirping, right? And this is what comes to mind when we think peace, right? And that's good. But biblical peace goes a lot further than this. When we talk about biblical peace, it's more than simply calm. It's right. The words that we normally think of with peace, we might come up with tranquility or serenity or something like that. That's what we think when we think peace. But biblical peace is so much richer than that. And it starts with a confidence in God. That biblical peace is looking at it and saying, I know that I have a right relationship with God. The God of the universe is for me. He is there. He has spoken. He has made promises. I am His. He is mine. I have confidence in Him. And if I have confidence in Him, then I can have great peace, not because all my circumstances are great, but because I know that ultimately God is in control. I believe that God is in control of all this. I have confidence in Him. I know that all the circumstances that are working out, He is permitting to come into my life. And so, with that, it produces something very different from just a calmness, right? You think about countless martyrs through the years. I think about this prayer request that we had from Nigeria today, where the new convert is that says, when people are coming for him, no, I'm not going to run. I'm going to stay here. Now, does that mean there was no anxiety in his heart? Does that mean that he felt as calm as sitting by a pond at dawn as people were coming who probably wanted to kill him and they were burning his house down? No, there's a different kind of peace. There's a different kind of calm that God wants us to have. A confidence in Him and a trust that He's in control even when your world is falling apart like that. And what that does is that saves us from anxiety. And this is what Jesus wants. When He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, He wants us to be free from anxiety. I'm reminded of another story in the Gospels. Jesus and His disciples are crossing the lake in a boat. Right, and His disciples are professional fishermen. Right, these are professional boaters. They're in the boat all day, every day, and they're going across. And a big storm comes up, and the boat's starting to fill with water. And the disciples are like, "Oh boy, we're in a spot now." And they're panicking, and they look around to see, "Wait, what's Jesus doing in this? And what's He doing?" Anybody remember this story? Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And we're like, they're like, Jesus, what's going on? And I think what's happening here is Jesus has biblical peace. He has confidence in the Father. He believes with certainty that the Father has everything in His control, and that means He's not anxious. He's in the midst of this storm that has all the other guys panicked, He's sleeping. Right? That's biblical peace. It doesn't mean that your world isn't falling apart. It means that in the midst of it, you are faithfully trusting in God to carry you through it. We look at this and we see that when Jesus is talking about peace, it really comes from two places. First of all, peace comes from Jesus' words, right? He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Our peace comes through Jesus' words, that we listen to Him, that we trust that what He says is true. We believe that when He's talking to us, when He's telling us about the Father's love for us, when He's telling us about the kind of what His mission is and things like that, that He is the world authority on this stuff. That we can trust what He has said He said, I've said all this to you so that in me you may have peace. Peace comes from Jesus' words. Peace also comes from Jesus himself, right? Because he says, not only I've said these things to you that you may have peace, but I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus says many times, he talks about how his disciples are joined to him in kind of a almost mystical way, I suppose you could say, that we're joined to him, like when he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches, that we are connected to him, that he is our source of life, right? That in Jesus we have peace. It's not just that his words are there so that, well, when we're in a spot, we go read his words and the words make us feel better. That there's some truth to that, but it's not separated from the fact that it's Jesus himself who is our peace. All right? His wish for us is that we would have peace, and a real biblical peace, a peace which is grounded in God and a confidence that our Father is for us. The next thing we have is Jesus' promise to us. Now, Christians love biblical promises, right? We love promises. We when we're praying, we remember some of the things that God has promised to us, and we recite them back to us. God, I remember that you said this, and I'm relying on this promise, right? Well, Jesus gives us a promise here that I have never heard anybody cite ever. Right? He says here, in the world you will have tribulation. Have you ever been to a prayer meeting or anything like that and heard somebody pray, God, my life is just going so well. You promised me tribulation and I don't know where it is. Where's my tribulation, Lord? Why is my life not falling apart right now? Does anybody ever pray that way? No. No. But Jesus promises us, in the world you will have tribulation. Now, what is tribulation from a biblical perspective? Well, tribulation, I came up with some synonyms for it here. Tribulation means like you're under pressure. Like you look at somebody and we say, you look like you have the weight of the world on your shoulders, right? Biblical tribulation is you feel like you're under pressure. You feel like you're being squeezed or crushed by something, that whatever's you're dealing with is just beating you into the ground. It could mean that you're in need, right? You're looking around and like, how in the world am I going to pay for this? How am I going to feed my family or something? It's distress. Distress could mean like a hurricane's coming or a blizzard or whatever. There's whatever is going on. It could be affliction, like persecution. All of these words go into the idea of tribulation in the Bible. So Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. He says, when you're feeling this way, when you're feeling crushed, when you're feeling squeezed, when you're feeling like you're in need, when you're feeling afflicted, it's not like something weird is happening. This is the way the world is. Couple of observations from this. First of all, trouble can't be avoided, right? In the world, you will have trouble. It's not in the world you might have trouble. It's not in the world other people will have trouble, but not you guys. In the world, you will have trouble. When Kim and I first really came to Christ, we told friends and family about it, and there were. When we started running into a tough time a little bit later, we took a little bit of mocking of that. Where's your God now? I thought you had this awesome God who was in charge of the universe. Why is this bad stuff happening in your life right now? God never promises us a trouble-free life. And in fact, he promises us exactly the opposite. So if you hear somebody who's out there saying, if you have sickness in this world, if you have difficulty, if you have financial problems in this world, the whole problem that you're running into is you're not believing enough. You just don't have enough faith. You need to believe God more and all your problems will go away. That is not what Jesus says. And I'm going to take Jesus at his word on this. In this world, you will have trouble. Trouble here is the NIV's translation. I didn't mention I switched translations on you here. Tribulation, trouble. We don't use tribulation much in normal life, right? But we talk about being in trouble. So I think the NIV is helpful here. It kind of summarizes all those things that go into tribulation. Trouble cannot be avoided. If anybody were to be an expert, and if anybody were to be having the trouble-free life, wouldn't you think it would be Paul? I mean, this guy wrote, of the 27 books of the New Testament, he wrote 13 of them. I mean, he was like super missionary, going around doing all this great stuff for God, right? And spread, you know, planting churches all over the Mediterranean. And so we would think if anybody was going to have a trouble-free life, it would be him. But listen to what happens here in Acts 14. Paul's been proclaiming the gospel, and it said they stoned Paul. Okay, this is an execution, right? You throw stones at the person until he's dead. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now, scholars debate whether or not Paul actually is dead at this point, or if he's just unconscious or what. But they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing he was dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. Was he just healed? Was he raised from the dead? I don't know. But on the next day, he went with them. He went with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. If anybody could buy a get-out-of-trouble-free card, wouldn't it be the Apostle Paul, right? And Paul, he's sitting here, he's stoned at least nearly to death, and he comes out and he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Trouble can't be avoided. But if it can't be avoided, I want you to see a couple things. Because these are a couple of misunderstandings that Christians make sometimes. Trouble does not mean that God is angry with you. I'm reminded of a dear sister down in Charlotte, and they were trying to have their first child, and they kept miscarrying, and she was just sobbing to her husband, saying, "Why does this keep happening? Is God just angry with us? What do we need to do to get God back on our side?" And that is not true. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The fact that there's trouble does not mean that God is angry with you. Right? In this world, you will have trouble. Right? Paul is out preaching the word and planting churches and stuff like that, and he gets stoned to death. Does that mean that God was angry with Paul? Paul, what were you doing? I didn't want you planting that church. No. Trouble, in this case, is Jesus saying, you know what, this world is broken, it's messed up, it's full of evil people, it's full of the prince of evil. This world is broken. And you will have trouble because that's the nature of this world. A question you might ask is, well, does that mean that God is powerless? Okay, no, trouble does not mean that God is powerless. We see over and over through the Bible that in God's purposes, he steps in, he intervenes in history, he changes things, he takes away the trouble. But not always, right? The fact, and I would say, more often than not, God permits the trouble in our lives. It's not that he couldn't stop it. God could stop anything. He could stop anything, but he has his purposes for why he allows things to happen, even if we can't see what they are at the time. Right? And Finally, here's what trouble does mean. Trouble means that the end has not yet come. All right? The end has not yet come. What do I mean by that? When Jesus returns, there's so much in the Bible about this, that he returns. He puts an end to sin, an end to suffering. That he wipes away every tear. We will have glorified bodies with no more pain, no more suffering, no more death. Right? The fact that there is still trouble in this world is simply a key to us that the end has not yet come. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He's going through a long discussion about all this. And he says, then comes the end when Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So if we're looking at it and you see in this world, you still see death. You still see still see authorities and powers that are working against us. That is a sign that the end has not yet come. Because when the end comes, those things are all gone. They're just gone. Okay? So Jesus promises us in this life, you will have trouble. You will have tribulation. But he doesn't leave us with that. He gives us a sign. His sign for us is this: victory. Victory. It says here, take heart, I have overcome the world. A couple months ago, we were making our way through the letters to the churches in Revelation. And over, Jesus says, to the one who conquers, I'll do this good stuff. He says it over and over. The one who conquers, it's the same word here. I have overcome the world. I have conquered the world. The Greek word is Nike. It's where they chose to name the brand of shoes, right? You wear Nikes and you have victory, right? Take heart. I am victorious over the world. I have victory. And I think it's so interesting here. Jesus declares victory before the cross, right? He is like, what, an hour away from being in the garden, sweating blood and betrayed by a friend and dragged off to a mock trial and nailed to a cross, right? He's saying this before the cross. From the perspective of every person in the world, the cross is going to look like utter defeat, right? The chief priests and everybody are going to come out and mocking him. Oh, look, it's so sad you're up there on the cross. Tell you what, you come down from the cross and we'll believe you, we'll worship you now. Come on, Jesus. Yeah, that's what I thought, right? The cross looks like utter defeat. And yet Jesus, not yet at the cross, says, I have overcome the world. I am already victorious. Because he knows what he is about to accomplish. He said over and over, when we get to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me and I'm going to rise from the grave again. He already knows the plan. He already sees the victory before he's even gone through the suffering. He says, this victory is what's going to get you through the tribulation. Right? He declares victory over the world. I have overcome the world. I'm going to take the worst the world has to offer. I'm going to take a close friend betraying me. I'm going to take the mocking of countless people. I'm going to take the kangaroo courts and the injustice of world leaders. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be murdered. And I declare victory over all of it. I took the worst this world could offer, and I came out a conqueror. Jesus says he declares victory through tribulation. Now, this is important. This is important, right? As we look at it, we're like, why doesn't God just take the suffering away in our life? Jesus' victory comes through the tribulation, not by avoiding it. Right? When he's arrested, his disciples are going around chopping people's ears off. And Jesus says what? No. My Father could send a gazillion angels down here and just clear this whole place out. This is not the way to do it. I could get out of this if I wanted to, but God has called for me to walk through this. I will walk through it. I will go through the tribulation. And so while we so often, right, bad stuff happens and we cry out, God, why am I going through this? Often, God leaves us to go through the difficulty instead of lifting us out of it. I would say, if we're honest, most of the time we're going through difficulty, God lets us go through it instead of lifting us out of it. Am I right? Jesus' victory is through tribulation, and part of our victory is going to be through tribulation as well. And then it's interesting, as a result of all this, Jesus demands courage because of victory. It says here, take heart. You could translate it, cheer up. Right? Guys, you're going to have tribulation, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. And we're like, cheer up. Right? Be confident. Have courage. And we're like, what in the world? This is in the form of a command, right? Take heart. It's not, you might find this inspiring. Take heart. Jesus says this, uses this verb a handful of times in the New Testament. He's the only one that ever says it. And it's always in the form of a command. Take heart. Have courage. Right? And why? Because Jesus is victorious. He has proven who he is. He's proven God's word is true. He's proven that we can trust him by rising from the grave. Jesus wants us to have confidence. And the confidence we'll have is, look, I took the worst the world could give me, and I overcame it. I rose from the grave. And you know what? If you're in me, the worst the world can give you, the worst the world can give you is pain and suffering and death. And you will rise from the grave too. God's word for us today is this. We can face the world with courage and peace because Jesus has already conquered it. We can face the world with courage and peace because Jesus has already conquered it. I'll give you one more Bible story here. David and Goliath. Everybody knows David and Goliath, right? David's, probably 12, 13, 14-year-old boy. Goliath is like the Incredible Hulk, right? So we've got, you imagine like my daughter Faith goes out onto the battlefield versus the Incredible Hulk. And he walks out there to fight him in one-on-one combat. And why does he do that? Well, it turns out the chapter before David and Goliath, we have God sends a prophet to anoint David as the king of Israel. And I think David is looking at it and he says, you know what? God said, I'm going to be king. And I'm not king yet. So if I go out and fight this, there is no way I can lose. Right? He goes out. You see David going out and he's collecting 5 stones and he gets a wooden staff. And it's like, why is he taking all this? All he's going to need is one shot from his slingshot, right? He's getting all this because he doesn't know how God is going to win the fight. He's taking 5 stones because he's like, I don't know how many I'll need. He's taking a stick because he's like, I don't know if I'm going to have to beat the guy to death. I don't know how God's going to win this fight. But I have confidence in God's promises that I'm going to come through this. And so, friends, I don't know the kind of challenges you're facing. I don't know the health challenges, financial challenges, relational challenges. I can tell you that in this world, you will have trouble. And if we're honest, that happens to all of us an awful lot. And Jesus says, just like I have already won the victory, and so all of my promises are true. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust me. Right? That's how, that was what got David through this battle with Goliath. That's what's going to get you through your challenges when you're facing them this week. We can face the world with courage and peace because Jesus has already conquered. Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, we certainly know the truth of what Jesus has said here, that in this world we do have trouble. Almost every one of the disciples Jesus was telling these words to met with a grisly end. They spent the rest of their lives being hounded and persecuted. And yet they could carry on because he had overcome the world. And Lord, I pray that as we go out of here today, that you would give us that same confidence. That we could come out of here as people ready to live in faith, trusting in Jesus, trusting in his victory. And because we know you, because we know that you are in control of this world, we can have real peace. Help us, Lord. As Jesus himself said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The problems, the trouble, the tribulation in this life is so overwhelming sometimes. Holy Spirit, please guide us and keep us focused on the prize. Keep us focused on our Savior. And in his victory, may we see the first taste of our victory. He is a worthy Savior and a magnificent King. And we bless you in his name. Amen.